Well, welcome to this, 14th class. 14th class out of 26 or 27. So we are halfway, just over halfway through this curriculum. It is a beast of a class. Let's start by asking the Lord for his help. Father, it is right for us to begin by asking for your help. Lord, your word tells us that we need to ask for you to give insight so that we might understand your words. So Lord, we pray that you would teach us your statutes, that we might live in a way that brings you glory, particularly as we think of how we live with one another and foster unity together. Lord, we pray that our unity would be built upon your word. Father, the foundation of the apostles and prophets would be the foundation of this church, this temple, these bricks, and these people. Lord, we pray for your help as we seek to build an understanding of what that looks like. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been, like we've said, been talking about how do we foster unity. So basically the first 10 weeks, we kind of set the goal of the church being unity, and we talked about some of the basics. And so now we're into thinking about how do we foster unity. And at the center, at the heart of fostering unity is our congregational worship service, our corporate worship with one another. And so last two weeks, we've considered the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so today we are going to consider the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Word in the church. So if you can open to Ephesians 2, we'll look at verses 19 through 22. So Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. And when someone's there, if you would be able to read that, that would be great.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Okay, thank you. So in Ephesians 2, particularly here, we've got Paul helping the church to understand who they were. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, but by the grace of God being rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ through his grace. And because that is true of us, because our identity in our union with Christ has now made us alive, we are not just made alive individual, but we are brought together in as a body, right? That's Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 11, Paul begins to talk about our unity, both between Gentiles and Jews. Two groups of people that would have never come together apart from this work of the gospel. And so we read it in chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, that speaking of Christ, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And it goes on to talk about this peace. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 19, and Paul begins to talk about using the illustration of members of the household of God, this idea of being a dwelling place for God, of being the temple of God. And what is the foundation for this temple, for this household? According to Paul in verse 20.
The apostles, prophets, and Jesus.
The apostles, prophets, right? And the cornerstone is Christ himself. So by apostles and prophets, right, Paul's referring here to those who spoke the word of God. That's who apostles and prophets were. They were the ones who said, thus says the Lord. And it is, therefore, Paul, I think, is saying that it's upon the very words of God that our unity is being built. So last week we considered in our sermon that our identity as a church is pictured through the metaphor of the temple or the building, and that we are like bricks of a building, right? And we usually not just going to find a brick sitting in the middle of a field. It's not going to be doing anything there. And that's a similar picture that we see, that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God, but we are being built upon the foundation of God's Word. And understanding what our foundation is for our unity is vital, right? So when my family moved to Stafford, we built a house. And out of the whole project, building the foundation took the longest part. Once you've got the foundation and you get then the structure, the work begins to go a whole lot faster. Why is that? Well, because if you get the foundation wrong, right, the whole house will fall apart eventually. It doesn't matter how pretty the house is. If the foundation isn't right, the house will be slanted or it will begin to fall apart far more quickly. And so as we think about fostering unity in the church, that unity must be fostered around the right thing, that is the Word of God. Think about Acts 2:42, where we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Right, here's this new church, having believed the gospel, right? Heard Peter preach, they get baptized, they believe, they're baptized, and they're brought into this church together, and what do? What's the first thing that we read about them? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God. So the only foundation for the kind of unity that can sustain the diversity that God calls us to is God's Word. Any questions about that as we're thinking about that? Comments?
Not questions, but just...
Yeah.
That it's both the apostles and the prophets.
Yes.
And while there were New Testament prophets, I think he's speaking of the Old Testament prophets.
Yep.
So even in that phrase, both Old and New Testaments.
That's good. Yeah, so when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking not just only about the New Testament, but the whole counsel of God, Old and New.
And I was just thinking about Jesus' words, where he said, he builds his house.
Mm-hmm. On that's good. That's right.
These words of mine.
That's right. Yeah, that's great. So
the words of Jesus are like building our house on a rock.
That's right.
A firm foundation. Yeah.
Reference, yeah. So in Matthew 7, Jesus, having kind of coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, gives this parable of two houses, of two people building houses. One builds the house on the sand, one builds his house on the rock. And the one who builds on his rock can withstand the storm, the one who builds on the sand, it crumbles, right? And what's the difference? Well, one has heard the Word of God and believed it, does it, and therefore they've built their house on the rock. Yeah, Jesus' words are the only firm foundation for, not just the church, but our lives as a whole. Yeah, that's great.
I think that even helps us understand when Paul talks about the apostles and prophets, right? Like, we understand the prophets through Jesus, right?
That's right.
The Sermon on the Mount is the Old Testament taught by Jesus.
That's right.
That he is its fulfillment. So, yeah. Christ being the cornerstone, right?
That's right.
Cornerstone is, I think, I don't know if they're related to foundation, but the first stone you place, right? And everything is built off of that.
Right? That's right.
He is the guiding line. Like,
yep.
You justify everything else based on where this cornerstone is.
He's the foundation for the foundation.
Yep. The foundation for the foundation. That's a great line. Yeah, that's what we were going to talk about, right? So our foundation is God's Word, but at the corner of that, the cornerstone of that unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yeah, the cornerstone is the critical stone. It ensures the straightness and the soundness of the building, right? It is at the corner, and everything else comes off of that. And so if we don't know the gospel, right, we will not be on a firm foundation. There is no unity to build. And so, I think Paul's arguing that even at the heart of God's Word is Jesus Christ. It is Him, the Son of God, coming, living a sinless life, bearing the wrath of God on the cross, as was proclaimed by prophets like Isaiah in Isaiah 53, Him rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, giving us His apostles, who then proclaim the Word of God, giving us then this very Word that we can build our unity on. So if we don't know that gospel, if we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God who bore God's wrath in our place and rose from the dead that we can have new life, then there's nothing else that we there's There is no unity. There is no foundation. Christ sits at the very cornerstone of our unity. So, we think we can argue then, right? We understand that at the foundation of our unity is God's Word. So as we think about then the ministry of the Word, we want to ask the question, why is the preaching, teaching ministry of the Word central to our worship? Right? So as we think about the foundation being laid, the preaching, teaching ministry of the church here of the Word plays a central part. So any thoughts about why that is the case? Why the preaching, teaching ministry plays the central role of our corporate worship and our gatherings?
Because we're so forgetful.
We're so forgetful. That's great. Yeah, that's right. So we don't need to just hear the word once and then we've got it and we're good, right? We need to hear it again and again and again because we're forgetful people. Ah, that's good. Any other thoughts about why the preaching, teaching ministry of the Word is central to our worship?
Because we don't know everything at the outset, and we grow together.
That's good. That's right. So yeah, when we're brought into Christ, all we really need to know is kind of those key components of the gospel, right? And then we grow in our understanding knowledge together, and that only strengthens our unity as we grow together. You can imagine
how Paul uses the analogy of the difference between milk and meat. When a child is young, they can't chew on a steak.
That's right.
They get milk and they get baby food.
That's right.
And you grow together, and as you mature, you can know more and more.
That's right. Great. Wonderful.
But and even if we weren't forgetful, but we are, so there's forgetfulness, but you should, additionally, the word applies differently in every situation, right? So we can... Technically, we can do the same sermons on the same texts every year and have new ways to apply it because our lives are changing. So, yeah, it's an inexhaustible resource constantly. We'll never come to the end of it and be like,
light to our path, a lamp to our feet.
That's right.
Yeah. I remembered it.
Wonderful.
You learn line by line and precept by precept.
That's good. Yeah.
It's how we fulfill the Great Commission. Making disciples.
That's right.
Them to observe all that I've commanded you.
That's right.
You know, that's how a disciple is a learner, right?
That's right. So. Yeah, it seems, right, that as we were talking, right, we're never going to plumb to the depths of God's Word until we're in heaven, and then we'll be plumbing forever in perfectly. And so, yeah, I think those are all good thoughts to why the preaching, teaching ministry of the Word is central to our worship. So as we think about that, what we want to give thought to then is just building a brief kind of theology of the Word. So if you've been with us over the last few months, particularly before we transferred back into the main hall, and this, we had a couple Sunday school classes. One that was, we literally did a Sunday school class on the Word of God and talked through the theology of the Word. And then we did a philosophy ministry class, and one of those classes was devoted to thinking about the theology of the Word. And so we've done a lot of thinking about that, so we're going to spend kind of a short amount of time doing that. But we did think it was right to again remind ourselves some of the truths that we believe about God's Word. So we're going to read from our Confession of Faith. So this Confession of Faith sits at we're looking at number one. And I think even there we learn something that everything else that we believe, right, comes from first believing this about the Bible. So this is what we say in our Confession of Faith. We believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were given by inspiration of God. Therefore, all Scripture is authoritative, infallible, and inerrant. The Word of God is the only sufficient rule for faith and practice, life and godliness. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is the focus of divine revelation. So we say a few things about the Bible here, and I'm just going to list them out. So first we say the Word of God is inspired, both Old and New Testaments. What do we mean by inspired?
God breathed.
Yeah, it is God's word, right? As 2 Timothy 3:16, it is God breathed. Written by human authors, though it was God the Holy Spirit behind them authoring as the divine author. We get a picture of what that looks like in 2 Peter, chapter 1, in verse 21, where Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And this is the idea that the Word of God is inspired. Next, we see that the Word of God is authoritative. Authoritative, right? So that the Bible, as the Word of God, holds the authority of God. To disobey or disbelieve the Bible is to disobey or disbelieve God Himself. It is His authority for our life. We also say in our Confession of Faith that the Word of God is inerrant. Is inerrant. What does it mean that the Word of God is inerrant?
No mistakes,
right? And that comes as a necessity, really, if we believe it to be inspired by God, right? If it is God-breathed, God's Word, the Bible is without error. So we would say that in its original manuscripts, there are no errors, and we trust that God has preserved His Word for us here and now, right? So we have no reason to doubt God's that what we have in our Bibles, right? What you're looking at on your phone or holding in your hand is not the true, inspired, inerrant Word of God.
Just to bring up something about that. Just thinking of, for example, Job or others that are recorded in Scripture,
mm-hmm.
who spoke in error.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Amen.
Okay. So you know, you have to be careful what you quote out of Scripture, because it could be the context could be an error, which the Scripture itself makes clear.
Right. Right. Amen.
And so just point out that one little nuance that sometimes people forget, you know.
That's right. To use Scripture, any kind of Scripture, without its context, and just to make it, we can make it say whatever we want it to say, but that's not what it means. So
I've seen, there's a joke where there's a calendar or something like that, a fancy poster, and Matthew 4:9 is quoted, and he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." And I said, "Oh, that sounds so great." Well, context, that's the devil.
Right.
Yeah. You know? That's right.
Yeah, so I think one way to clarify inerrancy is, in all that it affirms, it is without error. So what is it actually affirming here, right? You have to be clear. What is the point, right? When it quotes errors of Job, it's not affirming those errors, right? It's actually showing that these are erroneous things to believe about God. Yeah.
That's good.
Another possible example is Stephen.
Mm.
The first martyr described in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke about historical events, and he gave a speech.
Mm.
And I think his speech was accurately recorded in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, everything he said may not have been without error. Mm. He may have been incorrect in some of the things that he said.
Mm.
But that doesn't mean that he didn't say them in the Spirit, but he may have had a misunderstanding about something, right? There's a couple of things that he said that seem to disagree with what we read in the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Bible, right? And so, therefore, perhaps he misspoke, but his misspeaking was still accurately and faithfully recorded. So, that's another possible nuance.
Sure. Yeah. I'd want to think more about that, but yeah.
It's not one you've probably studied.
No,
studying the book of Acts.
Yeah. That's... Yes, but as we said, right, in everything that the Bible affirms, it is without error and is true. So the Word of God is inspired, it's authoritative, it's inerrant. We also say the Word of God is infallible. That is, that the Bible is holy and useful and true and will not fail to accomplish its given purpose. It's holy, useful, and true and will not fail to accomplish its given purpose. The Word of God is sufficient. Right? There is no other form of revelation that we need. In the Bible, we find everything we need for life and godliness. So we may not be able to learn calculus from Scripture, but everything we need for life and godliness is found in God's Word. And finally, we say the Word of God testifies to Jesus Christ. That the Bible directs us to Jesus, right? You can think of John chapter 5, verse 39, where we read this about, where Jesus says this about God's Word. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So the Bible, the Scriptures, and Jesus here referring to the Old Testament, right, speaks, directs us, teaches us about Jesus Christ, bears witness to Jesus. And this is true of the New Testament, which is the four Gospels teaching us about who Jesus is, why He came, what He did when He came, right? And then the rest of the New Testament kind of outworking what that looks like then for God's people. So the Bible testifies to Jesus Christ. To read the Bible and not see Jesus is to miss the point. So when we preach Genesis this morning, right, if Christ is not proclaimed, if we are not seeing Christ, we're missing the point of Genesis 15. So any other thoughts, questions about this kind of brief theology of God's Word? Wonderful. Well, the next question then that we want to ask is what are the dangers when the ministry of the Word of God isn't centerfold, when it doesn't play the foundation? So any thoughts about what are some of the dangers when the Word of God and the ministry of the Word isn't at the foundation of our ministry?
Be tossed about by every wind of doctrine.
That's good. Yeah. So we'll be easily, right, moved by different doctrines or different things that we might hear. Yeah.
We'll probably be clicky, forming clicks.
Yeah, right? Our unity, right, is going to be harder, right? Because we begin to form cliques about maybe, well, I believe this about the Bible, and then I believe this about the Bible, or something totally else, right? And we can begin to form cliques around kind of useless ideologies or genealogies or doctrines like that. Yeah. Any other thoughts about what are the dangers of not holding the Word of God as the centerpiece in our ministry, the foundation of our unity?
We forget our great salvation.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, yes, that's great. We forget our great salvation.
So many things.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, I would just say you're either going to build your house on something else. Something else is going to become the foundation.
Yep.
Or your house is going to fall apart. Right, you'll have no foundation there. Mm-hmm. It's just going to crumble.
Yeah.
I mean, it's proven over and over again in Scripture that when our eyes and our focus are not on God, we'd be strained.
That's right. That's right.
Like that dog in the pot. Twirl.
Yeah, go ahead and go to Titus 3. Titus 3, as we think about this, and then we'll, after this point, we'll consider how then we, the Word ministers in our body. But Titus 3, verses 8 through 11. Someone read those for us. Titus 3, verses 8 through 11.
The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You tell me to keep going?
Yes, to the 11. Yep.
As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned.
Okay, so here in Titus 3, we didn't read the context, but really in verses 3 through 7, Paul's recounting the gospel of Jesus. He talks about in verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we might be justified by His grace and become heirs to the hope of eternal life. And then Paul says what we read in verse 8. This saying is trustworthy. Insist on these things. Right? He's telling Titus, and therefore for Titus to practice this amongst the body, to insist on this doctrine. Right? We'll see in Titus 2, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Right? To teach the word of God. And then we see what happens when we don't do that. When we don't insist on these things, we begin to give in to foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law. Things that are ultimately, Paul says, unprofitable and worthless. And ultimately what that does is it stirs division and fractures the unity of the church. And so as we think about what is at the heart, what is at the concern of, or what ought to be at the concern of us in our ministry, ought to be the insisting on the word of God, the truth, trustworthy doctrines. Any other thoughts on that? Any other questions about that?
I was thinking of 2 Peter 1:5-9. For this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, applying moral excellence, and then your moral excellence, knowledge, and then your knowledge, self-control, and then your self-control, perseverance, and then your perseverance, godliness, and then your godliness, brotherly kindness, and then your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So that was the part I was thinking about, forgetting. It's so easy for us to become blind or short-sighted.
That's right.
Which is why we need continuous reminder.
That's right.
So that we can continue in the knowledge of our Savior.
Oh, so what Titus says, what Paul says to Titus, insist on these things, like continually, right? Like ongoing reminding ourselves, because we will very easily forget and become blind and to the things. Well, that's good. Well, I think that helps us see, right, that the ministry of the word ought to be centerfold. That's kind of been our point here in the first part of this class, to think about why the word of God ought to be centerfold in our ministry. Well, let's look then at how this work of ministry of the word looks, the work of the word. So we're going to see four movements of the word of God through the church. These four movements come from a book that just was released called Rediscover Church. It's actually, I was reading it again this morning, and it's just a little small paragraph. They don't expand on it, but I think these four movements are really helpful. So the four movements are: the preacher declares, the people's heart and mind respond, the people teach themselves, and then finally the people teach one another. So those are the four movements, and we'll look at each of those in its part. So let's first think about the preacher declares. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. I'll go ahead and read it. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So Paul says here, having just recounted what the scripture is, being breathed out by God, profitable for all things, that we may be made complete and equipped for every good work, Paul then turns to Timothy and says, preach the word. Well, how does the preaching of God's word foster unity? How does that foster unity in the body?
Hopefully I'm not borrowing from your future things, but I can imagine a church where everybody like sits in the same pews, but they have like headphones in or listening to like their favorite podcast preacher. And then they get up and they're just talking about, oh, my preacher talked about this passage. And they're like, yeah, mine talked about this passage. And like there's no common experience of God's word and application to the church. Like each one just, which is fine. It's great to listen to other
preachers.
But yeah, just what is God doing together in our life? Commonly.
Yeah, so as we hear God's word proclaimed together, something unique, right, is happening. Our hearts are being bonded together in a way that is unique from our union with other Christians around the world. So are we united to Christians around the world in some way? Yes, right? Are we united to Christians even up the street as Pillar Stafford meets right now? Yes. But our union with people here at Stafford Baptist is unique. And a reason for that uniqueness is that we're hearing the word together. Colin Hanson, in that book that I was referencing, says this: "The congregation and the preacher together experience preaching as a communal event in time and space." Right. So if we do kind of follow the illustration that Kelton gave, that we're all kind of sitting in the same pews but listening with our headphones in to different preachers, we're not experiencing this communal event that Colin Hanson's talking about. This kind of unique thing that happens when we hear the word together and are in some way bonded together by hearing the same message proclaimed to each of us. So that's one way that it fosters our unity. Kind of connected to that is that the word then begins to shape us together, all of us, including the preacher, right? And this is kind of similar to what we were talking about earlier. I think Bill talked about how we kind of grow together, right? And that happens when we hear the word together on Sunday morning, right? Whether it's Sunday school in a small way, which few of us hear, or when we gather in just a few minutes in our main hall and hear the word proclaimed at its heart, right? There's something kind of unique happening there that as we grow with one another together.
I was thinking of the verse, if we walk in the light as he is in the light.
Yeah.
We have fellowship.
That's right. That's right.
And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but I mean, we have that common knowledge.
That's right.
We're walking in the light.
We're together.
The same light.
That's right.
Together,
that's right.
The same word.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, again, we can acknowledge, right, our unity with one another is more unique than the unity that we have with the church up the street. Even if we are united by the same Savior, praise God, right, there's a unique unity. And I think a reason for that is, one, our commitment to one another in membership, which we talked about a couple months ago at this point. And another reason for that is that we're hearing the word together.
We get together with our sister churches to do things, right? We have a commonality there.
That's right.
But it's not the same commonality
that we have
here.
That's right. So if preaching the word is one way that the word works and fosters unity in the body, then an important application for us is to listen well, to those sermons. So I brought in some copies. If you want a copy, you probably got this when you became a member. We give out these books called Listen Up. And he gives kind of seven ways you can listen well. But I wanted to see maybe what are some tips that you use to listen well to sermons on Sunday mornings. How do you listen well? Or how do you want to listen well? Maybe you don't do it, but you say, I want to do it this way. This is the ideal. That's helpful too.
I'm helped by taking notes.
Okay, yeah. That's good. Taking notes, right? I know some of us in taking notes like to doodle. That's me. If I'm writing with a pencil, I'll be doodling, but that's helping me kind of clear my mind, I guess, in some way to listen well. Think about Laura Claggett. Always had her notes were very pretty because she spent a lot of time. Any other thoughts? So taking notes is one way we can listen well.
I mean, I look up cross references of scripture to whatever the...
That's good. I think maybe getting at that, right? We're checking what the preacher's saying against what the word is saying, right? And so we're using that by doing by cross references we've got our heads kind of down in the Bible. So, right, we're not just kind of up here listening. We're looking in the word with him as he's proclaiming. Yeah, that's good.
I would just like to listen, but then I try to hear it again later that day or kind of let more of the stuff sink in.
Listen twice. I mean, this is kind of obvious, and so probably not thinking about it, but listening in person, right, often is easier to learn and grow together if we're here together, learning together in person, and doing that over and over again, week by week, The Word of God shapes us over a long period of time. So having the long view and just saying, well, I need the Word this week, so I'll go, and not coming for a few weeks, right? It's going to be harder to listen to those sermons. But if you're there week and week, you get a feel for Calton and how he preaches and his tone and his speed, right? So if you're listening to me, you got really used to me speaking really fast. And then you get Calton and he comes in with a nice flow and it's much easier to listen to. Those are things that you gain week by week and hope you listen well.
Especially in a certain series, there's a lot of context between weeks.
That's right.
You're really helped by having that context.
Just having the, week by week by week. That's right.
Being used to a cadence is helpful.
That's right. Right, and another way we listen well is to actually respond in obedience, right? To hear and not do is what James will say. Look into the mirror, see yourself, and change nothing, right? If I look into the mirror and I see my hair this morning was all over the place, right? It was my responsibility to mold that into something that looked a little bit better. You don't have to say it looks good, but it looks a little bit better. If you don't think this is an improvement on what was there before. All right. So, the preacher declares. That's one way the word works. We'll move a little bit faster through these others. The second way the word works through the church is through the people's and the heart, people's heart and mind responding. So look briefly with me, Colossians 3, verse 16. So the way in which we see the people's heart responding, I think we see this in a few ways. Singing and prayer, right, are two ways corporately that we respond together. But also then, in our conversations afterwards, which is kind of what Kelton was getting at in his illustration of headphones in. So Colossians 3, verse 16, someone read that for us.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God.
All right, so here Paul is encouraging the church to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. How does that look? Well, teaching and admonishing one another, and then singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So singing, right, is one way that we can use the word to encourage other people. And I think here, right, what we see is that the word of Christ dwells in us through singing. And so we ought to sing truths from God's word. So in our services, we work hard to sing, right? To sing truths of God's words in our songs. Sometimes we do that by actually just taking scripture and putting it to music. So we sung a few weeks ago the Give Us Clean Hands, right? Which is just Psalm 24 taken and put to music in songs. Or we've sung Psalm 63. That your love is better than life, and we will, or my soul finds rest in God alone. I think that's the title of the song. So we take psalms and we turn them to music, right? And that's something the church has been doing for ages. Or we can just sing God's truth to one another, right? So we sing It Is Well, right? And we can sing of God's keeping of us in the midst of storms as we sing It Is Well. And that's the word of God, kind of we're responding to the word of God through song. We do the same thing in prayer, right? So if you note, we try to connect our prayers to some sort of scripture. So we'll read our call to worship this morning, and then we'll do a prayer of praise. We'll read our scripture reading, and then we'll pray our prayer of intercession. We'll pray a prayer of confession and follow that with an assurance of forgiveness in God's word. Right? We'll pray our prayer of illumination, and then we'll read God's word, and then we'll pray a prayer of having heard God's word, pray a prayer of assurance at the end of our sermon. So we're connecting our prayers to the words of God, and that's the way in which we respond to the ministry of the word. So we're going to be spending a couple weeks on singing and on prayer, kind of as their own topics. So I just wanted to show how the word is to reverberate through the whole church. So the third way that the word moves in the church is the people teach themselves. So go to Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. And here, really putting my Bible skills to the test. Where is Hebrews? There it is. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. I'm just going to read them. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so Paul here, I think, the author of Hebrews is rebuking the church because they have not really been teaching themselves. They haven't matured. They haven't grown. They're still in need of very basic principles. They haven't been maturing. And so one way the Word of God ought to work in our church is us hearing the Word of God and then taking that to our homes and seeking to continue to meditate, grow, disciple, and teach ourselves and to grow in our understanding of the faith. Psalm 119 verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." If we're not teaching ourselves with the Word of God, if we're not inclining our hearts to God's testimonies, we will not be pursuing the kind of unity that God speaks of. We'll be pursuing our own selfish gain. The author of the psalmist connects our learning of God's testimonies to our desire for selfish gain. I guess tracking with that, the one of the way the Word works is we take it home with us and we teach ourselves and we meditate on it. Yeah, that's right. Day and, yes, yeah, yeah.
God commanded.
That's right. Meditate on it day and night, as we see in the Psalms.
Joshua.
Mm-hmm. It's good. So then the final way that we see that the ministry of the Word work is the people teach one another. Right? But the author of Hebrews says you ought to be teaching others, but they're not, right? They're not growing. They're not maturing. And so, but it is an important way that the Word works is teach one another. So a couple references here. In Deuteronomy 6, we see that we are to teach the others in our homes. All right? Particularly fathers to their children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. The Moses writes here, and starting verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." All right, so again, this is we're forgetful people, and so we need the Word of God everywhere. We need them on our doorpost, we need them on our hands, on our between our eyes. Right, they shall be. Much of what we talk about at home should filter through the Word of God. So we teach those in our houses, and then Titus 2, we'll talk about teaching those in the church. I made reference to this, but Titus 2 verse 1 says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he begins to talk about older men teaching younger men, older women teaching what is good to younger women in Titus 2. And so as we teach one another, our hearts are knitted together in unity. So what are ways that we as a church can try to teach one another in the way that Titus 2 talks about as we... What are ways that we can teach one another as a church?
I think small groups are a great place for that.
That's right.
We do all these things. We meditate on the sermon passage and
that's right.
Apply it to our lives and have accountability in one another's life.
That's right. Small groups are a great way to do that. Yeah. We do it in Sunday school, right? Teaching one another, not just from me standing up here teaching, but as you guys have answered questions and given your thoughts, right? We're learning together and being taught together. I think really what we see here in Titus 2 is probably speaking something to what we would call discipleship, right? Having people, right? Whether we're meeting with people in our homes or out in the community, and we're trying to teach what it looks like to follow Jesus and believe the Word of God. Yeah, so all of these ways and many more we can practice this kind of teaching one another.
I was just thinking of, like, you know, just spiritual conversations.
That's right.
That we have.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thinking and speaking to each other about the Word of God.
That's right.
And you know, I was thinking about the Joshua, I think it's 1:9, where God says, "The book, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Mm. So in other words, there is an aspect of it coming from our mouth.
That's right.
So even if we're reading it, it's kind of in a way in our mouths, speaking to ourselves.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, the Word.
That's right. Yes, being intentional to have spiritual conversations when we see each other is an important part of that. Just, and that comes from meditating on God's Word and allowing that to speak. So, it's good. Well, hopefully, brothers and sisters, you've gotten a bit of a better idea of how the Word of God kind of plays the centerfold in our ministry here as a church. And the importance of that being that our foundation, Paul says in Ephesians 2, is built upon the apostles and the prophets, with the cornerstone ultimately being Jesus Christ, right? So just talking about God's Word and not directing one another to Jesus is still missing a part of that. At the cornerstone of our unity is Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word, Lord, which has brought us together even this morning, been united around hearing your Word taught, and as we will in just a few minutes, hearing your Word proclaimed. Lord, we pray that as we hear your Word this morning, that you would help us to put it on our hearts, to meditate on it day and night, so that we might be ready to speak the Word to one another. Lord, to joyfully, even this morning as we sing, to look around and encourage one another in our singing, to when we pray, to say amen and pray with those who are leading us in prayers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to use your Word in all aspects of the ministry here at Stafford Baptist. Lord, we would not stray from the truths that are excellent and profitable. Lord, that you would keep us from straying into things that are unnecessary and worthless and unprofitable. Lord, help us to stand firm on your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.